You can open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1 as we begin a new series, Alpha and Omega. If you are ambitious and you want to follow with me, then you can open up your Bible to John chapter 1. And if you are even more ambitious, open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and then get enough fingers to hold in all those places, because we'll be going, hopefully, Lord willing, to all three. I've yet to do that this morning, by the way, because I run out of time, all right? But we will definitely be in Revelation 1 and John chapter 1. We are beginning a new series today. It is perhaps the largest series that we've ever done at the church. This October, we will be celebrating 35 years as a church, and we have always gone through books of the Bible. The Alpha and Omega series is not really that much different. We're going to be covering passages of the Bible, but this is a chronological study of Jesus the Messiah. Now, listen carefully to that. It's not a chronological study of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We're not covering chronologically his life from his birth until his resurrection. We are covering a chronological study of Jesus the Messiah. We are going all the way back to Alpha, before Alpha, and all the way to Omega at the very end. We're looking at the beginning and the end of our Savior who has given us eternal life. And for the next 3 or 4 years, we're going to be looking at this study. I don't know that it's going to take that long to go through it, but I would not be surprised if it doesn't take us that long to make our way through. I've already had to pare back. I think what I had planned for today is going to be 3 studies, not one study. Now, a couple more things. Our pastor's conference starts tomorrow. If you're a volunteer there, what a blessing to be able to be a servant to those who are servants for our Lord in different places. We're going to have hundreds of people that will be here from all across the United States, and pray for them. If you're attending the conference, then get yourself ready. Come with a heart of anticipation and expectation to hear from God. I'll be kicking off the conference talking about the vision that God has for us in our Christian walk and looking at what God had for them when he delivered them from Moses, what God had in mind. And we're going to be covering Joshua 1 to be looking at that. Also, we are going to Israel. We're taking a trip to Israel April 12th through the 26th. We are going to have a meeting after this service at 11:45 if you are interested in going. Troy, which is our associate pastor here at the church, and Lisa, his wife, and my wife, Kathy, will be running the meeting, as well as Marcus McClure and his wife, and they are the owners of Inspire Travel. Inspire, right? I've said Inspire the whole day. I was like, am I saying the right one? I don't know. So Marcus is over here. Marcus, wave. Stand up. Turn around. Ah! All right, so that's Marcus McClure. He's going to be here as well. So if you guys have questions about the coronavirus, he knows everything that is to know about it. You can ask any question you want to about it. You can ask anything. If you're just interested, then 11:45, it'll be about an hour long. If I know Troy, it'll be a touch over an hour. But it will be very informative for that. Also, this is the first weekend of the month, and it's our offertory Sunday where we talk about tithes and offerings. Jesus said it is better to give than it is to receive. We've all been blessed by receiving something and knowing it's better to give than to receive. We also know that God doesn't need money. He can do whatever he wants to do without it. For that matter, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you to do anything. If anything, I get in the way. I make a mess of things. I think sometimes God's just like, I'll just do it. Just step aside. Just let me do it. I can't believe you're doing that. Just get out of the way. But God blesses us by us being able to be involved with the gifts and giftings we've been given and with money that we need. God doesn't need money to do anything. I do. And so when I give to God, I'm taking something important to me and I'm giving it to him. And the Bible says that we have fruit from what we give that abounds to our account in heaven. You guys have a checking account, it ain't nothing compared to the account you have in heaven. And that we can put things into that account when we invest in the kingdom of God, when we do things for God. We are not living for the things here on earth, but we're doing things for him. And I want to say thank you to those of you that give to God by giving to this church and what we are doing and our desire to reach out to this city in a profound way for the sake of Christ. And invite you to share with us in the back of the chair in front of you, except, John, you don't have a chair in front of you, but in the back of the chairs in front of you, there's a little card that has five different ways that you can give to the church. You can just take a look at that, and may God, as you give, multiply your gift. Paul said that to the Corinthians when he was raising some funds from them. May God multiply your gift like God did, Jesus did, when he multiplied the fish and the loaves. May God do many great things with those. So we're going to pray now for our Bible study. We're going to pray for our pastor's conference that is starting tomorrow. And we're going to pray for our Bible study. And when we get done with all of that praying, then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we are blessed by you so much that your love has descended upon us. We are blessed by the Word of God, which reveals you and who you are. And we thank you for the time that we can spend today in your word, and we pray that you would speak to us and give us a clear picture as we take time now to study the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we also pray for those that have given financially to the church here, that they would be blessed, that you would meet their needs according to your riches, that as we step out in faith and give what we have, that there might be those that would see and be drawn to you. We pray for the pastor's conference, all of those that are here that will be going, all of those that will be there, that during those 3 days, you would be speaking to them, that you would take it like a gift given. They are giving you 3 days, and that you would move in their lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There have been a lot of compelling, interesting people throughout the history of the world. In fact, there have been thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of biographies that have been written about interesting people. One of my favorite books to read is a biography. I just got done finishing a biography on the life of Ulysses S. Grant. It was an incredibly long book, but it was so informative. I learned things about the Civil War and Reconstruction and what the South was like after the Civil War that I never knew. My favorite biography is on D.L. Moody, called A Passion for Souls. It's another really lengthy book, but it's worth the time. If you like biographies, D.L. Moody was a guy that you would think could never be used by God, and God used him in incredible ways. And if there's anything that will inspire you to know that God can use you when you don't think God can use you, it would be A Passion for Souls. When I was younger, and this is a classic, George Mueller's biography, right? It should stir you up into faith. Jim Elliott's biography. There are so many good biographies to read out there, but I think there's none that could impact us the way that we find Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We get the biography of Christ. We get his life, but it doesn't begin there. It begins in a surprising place that I want to show you today. And it ends when he establishes the kingdom and we go on into eternity with him. And we who have received him as our Savior, we will live forever with him. Jesus is the most compelling individual out of anyone that has ever lived. He is the most interesting when we see the way that he interacted with sinners, when we see how he chose ordinary men to follow after him, when we see his interaction with Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, we are so compelled by it. I grew up in church. I was baptized in the Methodist church as a baby. I grew up going to Sunday school. I went in our church, we had Sunday school, then we'd go into the sanctuary. The sanctuary had stained glass everywhere, had candles that were lit in every service. We stood up and we sang hymns. There was a kneeler where we went to kneel and take communion. And there were homilies. There weren't sermons. There were homilies. You guys go, what's a homily? Well, it's about 5 minutes long. And you say, I like that. Can we adopt that here? Can we just go to homilies? The homilies were usually something like, as the water flows down from the Catalinas and into the valley below and brings the refreshing waters, so God's love flows into our lives. And I learned things about Jesus. I saw stained glass windows of him. I saw pictures of him crucified and resurrected in Sunday school. But when I was 13 years old, my father passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease. My mother went to night school, eventually became a respiratory therapist and worked nights. My older sister ran off. We had a younger sister too. I was thinking, I wonder what happened, I wonder what she was doing during the, I think I was supposed to be watching her, and or my older sister was, and we weren't. It left me at 13 years old to get in a lot of trouble. But one of the things that I did then is I watched the television debut of Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, I need to preface this with that when that came out in 1973, and when it became a movie, there was a lot of cries from the church. Blasphemy, heresy, and the movie, the show, even the most recent one with John Legend, right? Did you guys see that? Even the most recent one is heresy and it is blasphemy, okay? So isn't it funny how God can use something like that? The church thought it was the worst thing that would ever happen, but I suddenly found myself in front of a television watching Jesus interact with Peter, who denied him, and Judas, who betrayed him, and Mary Magdalene following him to the cross. And I was compelled to the life of Jesus like never before. I believe that that's what happens. It's the reason that when the miniseries, The Bible, went from a few million people that were watching the Old Testament to when Jesus began to be on there, it jumped to 8 and 9 million people that were watching the show because they were compelled by who Jesus was. And they didn't do such a good job. All right, the Jesus of the miniseries, The Bible, okay, it's okay. But it wasn't such a great job. And over the next couple of years at least, we are going to look into this compelling man. We are going to look into who he is. And I think we're going to be surprised as we study it together. I want to start in the book of Revelation. And remember that John is exiled to the island of Patmos as he writes the Revelation. Don't call it the book of Revelations, okay? It is Revelation. It's the Revelation. And he's old. In his 80s, maybe. He's old, and he's been exiled by the Emperor Domitian. In their day, they would exile prisoners, and Christians were considered prisoners because they were defying the Roman government by declaring Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, instead of Caesar. And so he finds himself on an island, and he's seeking God on this island banished. The most important thing is that we do seek God. Everything else, what his life was like there, I don't know. I visited the island of Patmos for the first time a couple of years ago. I think he ate cats, because there's a lot of cats on the island of Patmos. He says this about Jesus in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha. He quotes Jesus now. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is the first and the last letter of the Greek language. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That right there ought to just bring a heavy weight to this issue. He is the Almighty when we're talking about Jesus. He goes on to say, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that would be Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Smyrna, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And I turned to see a voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Note that, underline it. We are going to return to this in the Old Testament, the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flaming fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined by a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. All of those things described about Jesus there are types that we will talk about in this series. They are saying something about Jesus. Each of them tell us something about him and who he is and what he does. And then it says, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. That's just amazing that God, Jesus, in his glorified form, would reach down and touch John. God touches us. Jesus touches the untouchable. You may be here today thinking Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with you, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus will touch your life if you would but call out upon his name. And he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. That right there is a reason to be afraid. Don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Now I'm terrified. I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Make no mistake about it. The Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty is Jesus, because he was alive, he died, and he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. There is no other person that could fit who this is. It has to be Jesus. And he says, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Now that's the introduction into our series, the Alpha and the Omega. And that is who we will be studying about over the next couple, 3 years. But turn with me now to John chapter 1, which is the right place to begin a chronological study on Jesus the Messiah. Because John doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. John doesn't begin with the genealogy of Jesus as Matthew does. John doesn't begin with the parents of John the Baptist as Luke does. But John starts in the beginning. And you might think that this in the beginning is the Genesis in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This beginning's before that beginning. It's the beginning before the beginning. He says, in the beginning, verse 1 of John, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, right there, if we were just to unpack that verse, right there is enough for us to spend the remaining time that we have covering that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's telling us that in the very beginning there was this Word, and that Word was with God, the Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. So that this one who was in the beginning, that was the Word of God, that was God, took on flesh. We don't need to go any further in the Bible to know that Jesus is God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. Paul wrote and said, we have one God, the Father, in whom all things exist, and the Son, in whom all things exist. It's, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which we would immediately hear that and go, well, that's two. You just said we have one God, the Father in whom all things exist, and the Son in whom all things exist. Which one is it? Yes. Yes, you got it. It is the Trinity. But before we talk about the Trinity, let's talk about this idea of Jesus being the Word. What does that mean? I've heard a lot of people explain John 1, and I don't know that a lot of people get what the Word is clearly. Parts of it, but I don't know if they get it clearly. The Word, well, this is the Word of God, right? We say this is the Word. Why is this the Word of God? Because God communicates to us and reveals through the Word of God. Why is Jesus the Word of God? Because God communicates to us and reveals things to us through Jesus. It's that. He is the Word of God. Because if you want to know what God is, you have to see Jesus. There is no way for you to know. In the Old Testament, the Word of God came to Elijah. The Word of God came to Hosea. The Word of God came to Obadiah. And the Word of God revealed things about him. Today, we even have revelation through words as well. Sometimes through videos. We live in a different time than they did. A while back, I had to fix one of our drawers on our little island in our kitchen. And I'm taking a lot of drawers out, and I couldn't get this drawer out. I'm banging it. You know how you could just pop them out sometimes? I'm banging it and popping it. I'm pushing buttons. I'm pulling. I can't get it out. Finally, Google YouTube. Good, put in our little cabinet types. Oh, there, I got to do that and pick it up and pop it and then pull it out. So there, it came right out. I fixed our water heater without dying because I watched on YouTube how that would be done. Right? So we can do that. We could probably fix anything I didn't even know cars had a Bluetooth module. I put a new Bluetooth module in my car because they wanted like $1,500 at the dealership to do it. I put it in my car for like $275 by watching YouTube. I did it and play, learned how to do it. That was a revelation to me on how to do something. It was a revelation on Bluetooth modulars. But also, the Word of God is a revelation of who God is. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has revealed him to us. That's why he is the Word of God. He is the Word of God because the only way we're going to know about God is through Jesus. And so we see in Jesus the love of the Father given to the woman caught in the act of adultery, given to the woman who cried at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, given to the thief on the cross, given to the crooked businessman that climbed up in a tree, given to his disciples, given to the women that followed him. As we see Jesus, we're seeing what God the Father is like. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And the only way that we can behold the manner of love that is given unto us is through the Word of God, the written word and the revealed word in Jesus Christ, which makes the study that we are going to be doing over the next couple of years a study of who God is, a study of what he's all about, because he is the Word of God. And then you've got this confusing statement. He was with God, and he was God. Well, which one was it? Was he with him or was he him? If you could say of Robert, well, Robert was with Robert and Robert was Robert, you'd say, you are talking nonsense. You're talking gibberish. What does that mean? Well, God is unique, highly unique. And God is made up of one person. He is one essence and three persons. One essence and three persons. This is the wording that scholars and theologians have adopted to speak of the Trinity. It is the most common that you're going to find. One in essence, three in persons. For me, though, I still go, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, the Lord our God is one God. I just quoted Corinthians where Paul said, the Lord our God is one, the Father in whom all things exist and the Son in whom all things exist. The Old Testament and the New Testament in several places all tell us that God, Elohim, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim, that's the Greek word, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so he is one. But we also find in the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. So the one God who was creating man in his image said, let us create man in our image. So he, now back to singular, created man in his image. Who's the us he was talking to? Some say, well, there was a council, there's the spiritual council of spiritual beings. And I think there is. Ezekiel reveals that to us, and there's other places in. We'll talk about that at another time. There's a spiritual council that rules with God in heaven. And God created men to rule with him on earth. It's a whole other topic. I can't get on that rabbit trail, all right? But that's a whole other topic. But God is one God, and he is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father, although they're one, the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. And you go, And so people come up with analogies. A guy says, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's like an egg. I mean, the Trinity's like an egg. It's got a shell, it's got a yolk, it's got an egg. There it is. Boom. Drop the mic, walk away. I did it. I just explained to you guys the Trinity. No, you really didn't. It's really not even a good analogy at all. Because you take the shell away from the egg, and it's not the egg. You can't say, here, have an egg. That's the shell. Right? You can, here, have an egg. You give me the yolk. It's a part of the egg. You say, well, it's a tree. It's the roots. It's the branches. It's the leaf. It's a clover. You got three in one. There it is. It's not God. That's not an analogy of God. It's a pizza cut into three pieces. You could take one away and put it back. Now you got three in one. It's a cherry pie that's cut into three pieces. And when you take one piece out, the rest oozes out and becomes one. And so you got three in one. I heard someone say the best analogy is for the Holy Spirit is water. So you take all the water in the world, every bit of water in the world, even the water that's in you and me, and you put it together, and you take a third of it, and you turn it into vapor. And you take a third of it, and you turn it into ice. And you leave a third of it as liquid. And they go, there it is. You have water. You have God. You have vapor, liquid, and what's the other one? Ice. And you have God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. You take away the vapor from the water and you still have water. You take away the ice from the water and you still have water. You take away liquid from the water and you still have water. But you take Jesus out of the Trinity and you don't have God. He is God. They all make God together. There is no analogy that is ever going to communicate what God is like. He is transcendent. He is above our thoughts. But now that we think about the Trinity, when we think about creation, we generally picture in our mind, I might be wrong about you, but this is me and I think most of us, we picture in our mind God the Father, the old man up in heaven, making heaven. My wife has a children's Bible that she has for our grandkids. And in it, it has Jesus creating the world, the same Jesus that will be revealed later on. And I'm like, bingo, they got it. Because Jesus does the heavy lifting. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all created the world. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in the New Testament, everywhere. In fact, it might be there. You guys might school me on this, and I challenge you too, because I want to know. But I tried to find where it said in the New Testament that the Father created the world. Just the Father created the world. I couldn't find it. Again, I'm not saying it's not there because it's a big book. But I couldn't find it. Maybe you can. But I found over and over and over again that all things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. As we continue to read here in Genesis, in John chapter 1, all things were made, verse 3, well, he was in the beginning with God. It says, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Just think about that for a minute. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nothing was made without him that was made. Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus did. Now, the Father, through Jesus, the Father's will, and with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's this subordination that takes place. The Father is not, Jesus is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus, but in the roles and the task that they played, the Holy Spirit being directed by Jesus from the Father to come into the world, and Jesus being subordinate to the Father would do all of the Father's will, although they were totally equal, it was Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. So when it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and Elohim said, let there be light, and there was, and it was good. And Elohim said, let's divide the waters from the skies and the firmament, and it was. It was Jesus who was doing it. The same Jesus that met the woman at the well, the same Jesus who healed the man at the pool of Siloam, this the same Jesus that died on the cross for you, is the Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. That's our Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. That is so much bigger and so much grander than people get a hold of and understand. That it was all made, Colossians tells us, by Him, for Him, and through Him. You were made by Jesus. You were made by God. God made you for Him. That's why you're so lost living for yourself. That's why when your life is wrapped up in you, you're just living for yourself. You're seeking things for yourself. You weren't made for that. You were made for Him. By the way, something else about you. The Bible says in later on in Genesis chapter 1 that God made man in His image, that God made them, men and women, in His image. Not only did God make you for Him, but He made you in His image. There's something about you that is in the image of Elohim, which is amazing. But God also made Adam and Eve eternal and gave them dominion over the earth. A little while ago, I had told you about a council of celestial beings that rule with God. You can find them in Ezekiel if you're looking for it. Okay, if you're wondering, what is Robert talking about? Go and look in Ezekiel, and God's like to this council, what should we do? What do you want to do? He starts talking about what we should do. But God said to men and women after He created, to Adam and Eve after He created them in His image, and I give you dominion over this earth. What does the word dominion mean? You rule, you reign. Just as God had a celestial council, God wanted a terrestrial council. But we had that robbed from us when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that one in the middle. Out of all the trees here, you can eat, but don't eat of that one in the middle. He didn't tell them everything. God rarely tells us everything. He said, don't eat of it, because in the moment you eat of it, you'll die. And then the serpent shows up. What is a serpent doing in the garden? And the serpent's a deceiver. He says, you won't die, but you're going to know. He mixed truth with lies. That's what the devil does. But in the day when you eat of it, you're going to know good from evil, and that's what God doesn't want you to know. And so this perfect couple that were created in the image of God, that were to rule God forever, will rule with God forever and to live forever, because they were created to live forever. They wouldn't die unless they ate of that. They ate of it. And the whole world was cast into darkness. They ate of it, and they died spiritually, and they would die physically now, because they believed the lies of the enemy and they ignored what God said to them. And now we don't rule. Oh, there's still Christians there who will teach you, well, you and I have been given dominion over this world, and we got to come. We're not ruling. Satan's ruling. Satan is the god of this world. Satan said to Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And Jesus didn't go, they're not yours to give. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God alone, and Him alone shall you serve. And so Satan left him as he used the word of God. I think the fact that you and I were created as eternal is the reason that death is so disturbing to us. We weren't created to die. And when we face death, we just, it's hard for us. I watched my late wife take her last breath, but I'll tell you, there was something in God in all that. The Bible says that the death of His saints is precious because Jesus came and gave us back eternal life. And even though she died on December 15th of 2012, she is alive today. And to quote Psalms 34, her face is radiant before her Savior. We live forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will not die. But even if you do die, you will live. We have been given back eternal life. And then you know what the Bible says? This is another thing just to kind of blow your mind. We are going to rule and reign with Him. The restoration of what Adam and Eve were supposed to do is done in us. And the Bible says two things about us. We're going to rule over Israel. Figure that one out. and we're going to rule and judge angels. Figure that one out. Those are two areas that are just kind of those mind-blowing areas. What does it mean? I'm gonna judge angels. You bad angel. I don't know. But the Bible says it. And we are given back eternal life by him. Quickly, let's read the rest of this. Just to get a scope of who he is. In him is life. Every bit of life. You had God breathe in you life. And in him is life. And only him, by the way. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He is the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness. When we are born into the world with our sin nature, there is darkness in our hearts. There's darkness in our lives. But the darkness did not comprehend it. What does that mean? The darkness didn't understand it? No, the darkness did. It can't defeat it. The light will always win. He is the light of man. And even if you choose darkness rather than light, there are those who will choose light and live forever. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The next three verses talk about John the Baptist. I want to skip over that. Verse 9, that was the light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. As Jesus strolled down the streets in the villages in Naphtali, Galilee. The Bible says a dark place had seen a light. It was a prophecy that Jesus would, that the Messiah would minister in Galilee. He made them. He made the world. He made the Sea of Galilee. They didn't recognize him. I wonder if you haven't recognized Jesus. I wonder if he's spoken to you, if he's drawn you. He's reached out to you, and you haven't recognized him. He was in the world, and the world didn't receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. The Jewish people in his day rejected him, but you can receive him, and you can become a child of God. And then he says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And John will expound on this in John chapter 3, when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, not of flesh, not of blood, but of the will of God. And if you are born again, you will be given eternal life, because you will be adopted, and you will be now the child of the Father. If Jesus is the light of the world, if he is the word of God, the Father is the Ancient of Days, and he is our Father. And the Bible says he has bestowed his love on us, and the Father gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus said we're to pray to the Father, and he knows what we need before we know it, and we become adopted into his family. And finally, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The one that we serve, the one that we live for, the Jesus who was betrayed by a close disciple, sit here at my left, he said to Judas. The one who was denied by the number one disciple, Peter, is the one we live for and serve. And it's far grander than I think we've ever really began to understand. And my prayer is that would unfold before us in even greater ways. And if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, invite him in today. There's no magic words. There's nothing that you have to do. Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross, I wish you could be saved, but you can't raise your hand and accept Jesus as your Savior. Sorry. He simply said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Ask him into your life. Invite him in. See the transformation that takes place inside of you, that you become someone who loves, who is kind and loving and patient and not puffed up and not prideful, and all of the things that we as his children become. I'm out of time. Shocking, I know. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study the Alpha and the Omega. And we pray that you would reveal these things to us, that we would take these concepts that may be new to us and we would see them unfold in just tremendous ways. I pray for those that are here today who have never invited you in and become a Christian. I pray that they would become a Christian today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.